I am here, I'm with you, and praise God, I've got a good word from the Lord for you today. So, if you have your Bibles, would you start with me by turning to the book of Revelation, chapter number 19. We'll start there. We're going to crisscross through the Word of God this afternoon, starting with Revelation chapter number 19, and the 11th verse is where we will begin reading. And I believe the message that I have for you is a message that needs to be heard by many, many, many people, based upon my own experiences in traveling as I do. We're going to see Jesus here in a light that many people don't see him in, don't understand him to be the way he's described here. But let's begin reading in the 11th verse. Now, of course, this is prophetic in the sense that these verses are talking about something that is yet to take place. But there is a truth that transcends the prophetic element to this passage. This passage not only reveals future events, but also a present tense reality that we need to know about our Lord and Savior Jesus. Beginning in verse 11, here's what it says. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Please notice the phrase, he judges and makes war. He makes war. He is the instigator of it. He makes war. Then, verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, that is our Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But notice how he is described. He is not the Psalms 23 Jesus here. He's not the gentle Lamb of God here. He is a warlord here. He is a mad, angry, upset Lord, ruling with a sharp sword coming out his mouth. He strikes nations. He rules them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. This day is coming. However, you need to discover that this is the Jesus that needs to walk with you day by day, every day now. Not just sometime in the future. We need, thank God for the Psalms 23rd Jesus. Thank God for the soothing. You know, he leads me beside still waters. He comforts me. He's there for me. He's the gentle shepherd. He's all of that, and thank God for all of that. But he's also this. And this part of Jesus needs to be rediscovered or discovered depending upon where you are at your present course of place in life as you move along, you know. The more you want to do for Jesus, the more you're going to be shot at. The more you choose to do for Jesus, the more of a player you want to become, and not just a spectator. The more of a target you become, the more of an enemy you become to the enemy of our soul, the devil. And you need to know that this is the Jesus that's going to get you through the hard times. This one right here. Amen. And you need to know who he is, not to be intimidated by this. Praise God. I've done what I do overseas, as Pastor Jim said, for 30 years. We've had bullets fly by. I've been shot at. We've dug bullets out of the wall in my house. I keep them in my closet as a souvenir and a memento. We've had Muslim imams jump up on the stage and try to knife me in the middle of my message. We've had witch doctors try to disrupt services with voodoo and black magic and sorcery. We've had demon-possessed people. We've had it all. We're still standing after 30 years. This coming September is 30 years. And it's only getting better. It's only getting better. Because early on, I was fortunate enough to discover this Jesus here, this kind of Jesus. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 24. Let's go to the Old Testament book of Proverbs chapter 24. Verse number 6. Proverbs 24, verse 6. There are other statements in the book of Proverbs like this one, but this one says it very well. Proverbs 24, verse 6 says, "For by wise counsel you will wage your own war." For by wise counsel you will wage your own war. If I do my job correctly as a man of God, as a minister of God, I'm going to counsel you. I'm going to help you wage your war effectively and successfully in the name of Jesus. That's my job. And it says at the second part of verse 6, and in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, don't take that statement out of context. You know, some people use it for other applications, and that's fine. But in the context of where you find it, he's talking about surrounding yourself in war with war counselors, people who can advise you, people who can counsel you, people who can suggest and give you the kind of advice you need under fire. When you're engaging the enemy, when he is attacking you, or when you are counterattacking him, you need to have war counsel around you that will give you the kind of advice that will not just help you to survive, but to thrive under fire. Can anybody say amen? That's what we're looking for here. Okay? And that's the Jesus that we read about in Revelation chapter number 19. The rod of iron Jesus, the striking the nations and all of this. That kind of Jesus. And we need to understand desperately in these last days that this is the Jesus the world needs to see. They're all looking for it in all the wrong places, but this is the Jesus we serve and the one that he wants to lead us into battle the way he describes in his word. Several years ago, when I was meditating along these lines, God spoke to me one day and said, go down to the bookstore. I have something for you to buy there. He didn't say anything else than that other than just go. So I've learned over the years, you know, go, obey, and questions will be answered later. So I got in my car and drove to Barnes & Noble, several miles away from where I live. I went in. There was this double set of doors. I walked right in, and right in front of me was this new release table. I didn't even know Barnes & Noble had a new release table. I don't go in there very much. But there it was, a big circular table with a book piled on top of this table, you know, in a nice arranged format, whatever, new release. And it was called The War. Two words, The War. Written by Burns and Ward, two Pulitzer Prize-winning authors who had put this book together to chronicle the last great world war, which was World War II, 1939 to 1945, in which 50 to 60 million people were killed in this war. This is the greatest war that ever existed on this planet. 50 to 60 million people died in that war from 39 to 45. And they wrote this book. They write about it right in the leaf of the book. They said the purpose of writing this book was so that subsequent generations of Americans would never forget the horrific sacrifices that our men and women made on battlefields around the world to secure the freedoms that we now enjoy. That through pictures and through accounts of eyewitnesses and survivors of the battles, you read through this book. This is a 600-page read. This is not a quick read. You know, it took me several months to get through the book, you know, because I would travel and minister and come back to the book and do it that way. So I would, you know, bits and pieces of it, I'd read it and underline things. Because the Lord said, when I saw the book, you buy that book and take it home and start to read it. And when you read it, I'm going to draw for you parallels from that book on how your nation changed after December 7th, 1941, when we went from peacetime to wartime, how everything changed in America, and how those parallels can be drawn to the body of Christ today because of the war we are now involved with as the body of Christ, as the army of the Lord. How many of you understand that we are not just the body of Christ, we are also the army of the Lord? And we need to think of ourselves more in that vein than in the other because of where we are in the present course of action, the present course of things, you know, the fights of faith ahead of us being much more severe than the fights of faith behind us. All right. So he said, I'll show you parallels. And we began to read and he began to show me things. The title for today's message, if you wanted to title it at the top of your notepad, would be Warfare Parallels. Parallels of war between the natural and the spiritual. Okay. How many would agree with me that we were one country on 9/10/2001, we were a different country on 9/12? Yeah, we changed. We're never the same again. You know, if you don't believe me, go travel. You know, you used to fly through airports. You don't fly through airports anymore. You got to go through levels of security and all this other stuff because of what happened on 9/11. We changed. We realized, we woke up to the fact, hey, we've got enemies and they actually want to kill us. So we better take some precautionary steps to make sure things like that don't happen again. See, nations change when they go to war. Ours did, and the body of Christ needs to change when we go to war because we're in a war that will never end until Jesus returns. And when you got saved, you got drafted. When you accepted Jesus, you got all the good things, the exceedingly great and precious promises, but with alongside of those great promises comes the responsibility of a soldier at war. You were drafted. God, you didn't pick the army, He picked you. You picked Jesus, but then Jesus enlisted you. So you've got the helmet, you've got the weapons, you've got the uniform, you've got the Holy Spirit who is your drill sergeant, and I tell you for a fact, He will take you into battle and you will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Amen. That's right. So for the remainder of my time, let me give you some parallels I drew and found from the book. These are not the only ones, but these are the ones I'll give you today. I would recommend you go down to Borders or Barnes & Noble and buy the book for yourself, read it, and let God talk to you when you read it. I'm sure He'll draw parallels for you too. But let me give you what He gave me. Number one, when our nation went to war, we went into a rationing mode. Rationing was the first thing that happened after we were attacked and we declared war on our enemies. We went into a rationing mentality as a country. Okay? The subtitle for this is Making Sacrifices and Choosing to Do Without. Choosing to do without. All right? When we went to war, people understood that other things or things that we used to be able to enjoy were not available to us anymore. You couldn't go down to the store and buy sugar. Sugar was taken off the shelves because it was all sent to the war. You couldn't buy flour for baking. There was no flour on the shelves. You had to wait to bake cookies. Forget it. The flour was sent to the war. You couldn't buy cars because General Motors, Ford, and Chrysler weren't making cars during the war. They were making tanks and airplanes and bombs and jeeps and all of this stuff. Okay, you couldn't buy a car. You couldn't get rubber. You couldn't, you know, all these things that before the war were readily and plentifully available are no longer available. And nobody's complaining about it. They all knew, they all understood what's going on. We're at war here. We have enemies. All right? And the government passed out memos nationwide asking people to save things and they could recycle them for the war effort. An example from the book. There's a picture in there of women. A woman, I believe it was, if my memory serves me right, pouring used frying fat through sifters into old coffee cans. The government passed out memos telling people, telling the ladies especially, don't throw away your used frying fat. We need it. So they would save it. They'd pour it through the sifters into the cans. They'd top off the can, put it out on the porch. The Boy Scouts would come through the neighborhoods collecting the cans off to the recycling plant. The cans would go, and they would take the used frying fat and make it, convert it into nitroglycerin to make bombs. And so they're telling people, don't throw away that fat. We need it. There's stories about war bonds. They had war bond drives where movie stars would travel all over the country and they would sell a kiss for 25 cents. All of this stuff was done to buy bonds, to pay for the war. People were asked to sacrifice. There are pictures in the book of mountains of scrap metal on people's tree lawns where they would go into their garages and their basements and their back bedrooms and find old broken sewing machines and broken toasters and whatever. And they aren't using it anymore, so they brought it out there and all the stuff was hauled off to the factories and that metal was reconverted into metal for bombers and airplanes and tanks and bullets and whatever else. All for the war. Look with me, if you would, at Psalms number 50. Psalms number 50. Rationing. What I have found in the body of Christ in 30 years of doing what I do is that most people have never developed a rationing mentality for the war effort in the body of Christ. Some have, most have not. Now listen to this. Psalms number 50, verse number 5. Here's what it says. Psalms 50, verse 5. It says, "Gather my saints together to me." This is God speaking. "Gather my saints together to me, those who have made with me a covenant by sacrifice." Please notice the words "by sacrifice." God's not just looking for anybody to fellowship with. He's looking for people who have made a covenant with Him by sacrifice. See, sacrificial giving impresses God. Convenient giving does not. Most people give conveniently. If it doesn't stretch them, they have no problem with giving. But you ask them to go beyond comfort and they're suddenly nervous about the concept of giving to the work of God. He says, "I'm going to covenant with the people that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." All right? You can never outgive God. And listen, if you don't believe me, remember what Jesus talked about when the widow gave her two mites in Mark chapter 12, where for hours he sat there watching rich people put a lot of money into the treasury and said nothing about it. Not good or bad. He just watched. But then when the lady came up, the elderly lady that only had a few cents in her pocket, and she threw in all she had, Jesus stopped the presses, called all of the disciples around and said, "Do you know what she just did? Do you understand what just happened here?" Which, of course, they didn't. So he had a Bible study. He said, "That woman, I want you to understand something. Those two mites she put in represents a bigger offering in God's eyes than all the rich people combined." So it's not the amount that impresses God. What impresses God is the level of sacrifice behind the gift. The willingness to do without and the willingness to sacrifice for the work of God. You got to move beyond convenience. He doesn't meet you at your point of convenience. He meets you at your point of sacrifice. Because whatever you sacrifice for God, He's got a lot more waiting for you on the other side of that decision. Amen. Now, the best example in my life is my wife. You know, my wife is a Filipino that I met overseas. God never told me that there was a woman waiting for me that He had perfectly picked out and was perfectly suited for me. But she is all of that and more. We've been married 26, 27 years, whatever. We're happily married. I thank God for that woman. She is everything I would ever need in a helpmate working in a place like Mindanao where you get shot at for your message. And, you know, she's been with me through thick and thin. Well, you know, she had dreams of me when she was 9 years old. They were dreams, not nightmares, I might add. But I mean, I'm 9 years older than she is. I was 18, she was 9. If I told you what I was doing at 18, you wouldn't want to know. None of it had anything to do with God, let me tell you. And to think that, you know, on the other side of the world is a 9-year-old pixie having dreams of me that she wouldn't meet me for 11 more years. But, you know, when you put yourself in harm's way for the Lord and you sacrifice something for Jesus that means something to you, then you are in position for all kinds of blessings to come back your way. Because God will take good care of you. And that's what this country did when we went to war. We sacrificed. We did without. And people in this country need to learn how to do without for the war effort. If they're going to do this, if we're going to do this to win a war on this natural level, how much more should we be able to do this on the spiritual level when we're dealing with the eternal souls of men? Number two, second parallel that I will share with you today, shore up. S-H-O-R-E, shore up. Consolidate your defenses. Keep your walls and keep your armor up. All right? Don't make yourself an easy target for the devil. If you got set free from some area of vice or sin in your life before you found Jesus, don't be stupid and try to go back into those same areas and try to do something significant for the Lord. Listen, if you're a recovering alcoholic, you don't need to be in the bars passing out tracts in the name of Jesus. Duh! You know. What were you thinking? The key word is thinking. You weren't thinking. You know, God gave us a brain. Let's use it. Don't make yourself an easy target. Don't hand the devil ammunition and invite him to shoot away at you. You know, look with me at Proverbs 22, verse 3. Proverbs 22, verse 3. Proverbs 22 in the third verse. Shore up your defenses. Proverbs 22, verse 3. It says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the prudent pass on and are punished." All right, listen. Foresees. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. All right, that word foresee means to anticipate, to look out for, to be aware of evil and hide yourself. It doesn't say stand out there like an idiot and invite people to come into your life with temptations that you were chronically unable to overcome in the past. Don't do that. Okay? Surround yourself. We'll get to some of this later on in the message. But you need to surround yourself with strong Christians who keep you isolated and insulated at the same time. And at the same time, you don't go back into areas where the devil was successfully using temptation against you from before. Are you listening? Don't give the devil an easy target. During World War II, Pastor Jim brought this up yesterday when we were talking about this. There was actually a Japanese submarine, he was telling me, off the coast of Southern California that actually fired onto the coastline somewhere around Santa Barbara, right? And because of that, what they had done was they passed laws all up and down the West Coast, East Coast, and Gulf of Mexico, making it illegal to turn your lights on at night if you lived along the shorelines. You couldn't turn your lights on. The fear was that if you left your lights on, you would light up the shoreline. And we didn't know who was out there in the dark in the early years of the war. And we didn't know, you know, and we didn't want to light up our facilities and our installations and give the enemy free target practice at night. So they turned the lights off. There's a story in the book of a German submarine that went into New York Harbor 2 weeks after the war was declared against Germany. The German U-boat commander popped the hatch. He surfaced. He popped the hatch and was amazed to see New York Harbor lit up. And all the ships docked and all the lights behind the ships providing easy silhouette targets. And the sub sank ships in the harbor and went up and down the East Coast for weeks, sinking ships in all the city harbors where the idiots did not understand the importance of turning off the lights. And this is what many Christians do. Okay? Listen, don't make yourself an easy target. Hide yourself. Anticipate evil, expect it, and hide from it. Amen. Shore up your defenses and stay strong in that sense, okay? Jesus said it this way, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Do something radical, but get rid of that temptation in your life and keep it out in Jesus' name. All right, number three. Third parallel to draw from the book I read is training, or subtitled Running Your Drills. Training. Hallelujah. Look with me at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Training. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God, but here's what it says. God is talking to Joshua and says in chapter 1 and verse 8 from the book of Joshua, here's what he says. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. How many would like to be successful? Amen. Prosperous and successful. That's what the promise is. But notice there's a way to get there. And that way is to meditate in the Word day and night. Day and night. Day and night. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. This doesn't stop until we go to heaven. Every day. Why? Because the devil takes no vacation. The devil takes no siesta. The devil takes no break. The devil has no ceasefire to sign. He is out to kill you. And you need to know who you're dealing with here. You better stay sharp. And this is how you get there and stay there. You sharpen that sword and stay sharp by doing what he just said right in that verse. You run your drills. In the 50s and 60s, which was the years that I grew up, I was born 1951. And I grew up with the fear of the nuclear exchange between the Soviet Union and the United States. The fear of nuclear exchange was a fear we grew up with. I can remember it was a tangible fear. The Cuban Missile Crisis of 1962, my parents were glued to the TV for 13 days. I mean, we thought it was over. They were talking like it's over. I mean, we came that close to firing our missiles at them, and they would have fired back at us, and we wouldn't be here today. I mean, we came that close. I mean, there was that fear. And I can remember growing up, and I went to parochial school for 12 years. 8 years of grade school, 4 years of high school, and in the early years, in the late 50s and early 60s especially, we had, how many remember, if you were in school at that time, the unannounced air raid drills? Anybody remember those? I sure do. How many remember the air raid sirens going off every day at noon, testing them? I can remember the sonic booms from the aircraft going overhead. I can remember, you know, all of this fear that was going on because we believed that, you know, we were that close. And they would have signs with air raid shelters going down into basements below ground and all of these things. All right. I remember, you know, I went to the parochial school and we had unannounced air raid drills where you had to get out of your desk, get off or get under your desk or get out into the playground area. And they were timing you with stopwatches. And you had to get out there and stand in line in rows. And the nuns would go in between the rows, you know. And if you were out of line or if you cracked a joke, they cracked their ruler on you, Sister Mary Knucklecracker was what I called her. She was for the first 3 years, grades 1, 2, and 3. Then they got rid of her. Then they replaced her with Sister Butt Whipper, and she had a 36-inch yardstick, and she whacked you on the back of the legs with that thing. And then we got rid of her after 3 more years. And then the last 2 years, my 7th and 8th grade, we had Sister Mary Head Slapper, and she would come along and knock you in the back of your head if you didn't do this drill as fast as they thought you should. I can remember, you know, you'd have to get onto your desk and assume a fetal crouched position and hold that position until told to do otherwise. And they were timing you. And the idea, of course, was in case of a nuclear attack, this is what you would do. Okay? You know, and as I was crouching under the desk, I used to think to myself, you know, if they actually do drop a 14 million megaton bomb on the top of my head, I don't think this little quarter-inch piece of plywood is going to help me much. But to save my knuckles for future use, Sister Knucklecracker, I'm with you. I'm right under that desk, praise God, and I'll be there, baby, until you tell me to get out from under that desk, because I need my knuckles. I got to tell you, you know, and we grew up with that fear. How many remember, you know, the bomb shelters? If you were my age or thereabouts, you could build bomb shelters. They had manuals. You could go down to the hardware store and they'd tell you how to build a nuclear bomb shelter to survive the attack for 6 months underground. My neighbor built one with 14,000 cans of green beans. They would tell you how to stock it, you know, and I thought to myself, you know, if I have to spend 6 months with you underground with nothing to eat but canned green beans, the glory cloud underground will be worse than the nuclear cloud above ground, and so forget it. I'm staying on the top. I'm taking my chances with nuclear winter. I think I have a better chance of survival than with you in the bunker for 6 months. Anybody remember the tone? The emergency broadcasting system? You know, you'd be watching TV, the Flintstones. They always did it during the Flintstones, you know. Every time I watched the Flintstones, they'd do this. They'd cut me off in the middle of an episode with Barney and Fred, and, you know, they'd put on the little antenna with the electrodes on the top with the voice. Whoever this was, I don't know, but it was the voice. And they would say, you know, we are about to conduct a test of the emergency broadcasting system. This is only a test. And then the tone. Doo! This has been a test of the emergency broadcasting system. Then the instructions. Had this been an actual alert, you would have been instructed by local civil defense authorities to find a ditch, get in, bend over, put your head between your legs, and kiss your rear end goodbye. Because that's what's going to happen to you. Yeah, baby, that's what's going to happen, you know. And I thought to myself, what else? What choice do I have? You know, my knuckles broken for life, or, you know, anyway. The whole point of these things, these drills, was to prepare us for something we hoped would never happen, but if it did, we would know what to do. Listen, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said you can program your heart. The key word in that statement found in Matthew chapter 12 is the word abundance. It's what's in your heart in abundance that comes out your mouth in times of pressure. And when you're under attack, what you've been doing with your time, we'll find out by what comes out your mouth. So you better understand that it's important to run your drills to fill your heart with God's word, not when you're under attack, but when you're not under attack, so that when you are, you know what to do, like you did when you ran the drills back with Sister Mary Knucklecracker. Hallelujah. Next. Fight to win. When we went to war, we went to war to win. You don't go to war to appease the enemy. You go to war to crush the enemy. You make sure he never has the ability to mount an offensive against you again. You go after him. You understand, as I mentioned a moment ago, who you're dealing with. In the book that I mentioned, there was a story about Marine survivors who fought on Guadalcanal. Guadalcanal is a small island in the South Pacific. There were horrific battles fought on this island, bloodshed you wouldn't believe. The survivors were interviewed in the book. They talked about the fact that many of the Marines who first landed on Guadalcanal struggled with the idea of killing other human beings. They were raised Christian. They understood the sanctity of life, how God loves all creatures, etc. And they struggled with the idea of killing other people until, it says in the book, they sent patrols out, and when the patrols never came back, they sent other patrols out to find out what happened to the patrols that never came back. And when they found them dead, of course, but saw how the enemy mutilated the dead bodies in ways that are so graphic, I would never even, you know, pretend to tell you about it. This is an inappropriate setting, but they talk about it in the book. When they saw what was done to the bodies, they realized what kind of enemy we're dealing with here. And the survivor said, from that time on, we never had a problem with killing the enemy. We realize it is kill or be killed, and we're going to kill. And there's no quarter given here. No prisoners were taken after this. He said, we killed them all because we knew what kind of enemy we're dealing with. And the enemy you're dealing with is ruthless, and he will dedicate everything he's got in his arsenal to deceive you and drag your soul to hell. Are you listening? You know, we're not playing games. This church is not here just to fill up some acreage in Southern California. We are here to turn men's lives around and to pull them out of darkness into the saving light of Jesus. Because there is a devil out there and he is gunning for you. And for all of us. Look with me at Judges. We're not far away. We're in Joshua chapter 1. Go to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8 and verse number 4. Here's what it says. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and these 300 men who were with him, they crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. That is a great statement. They were exhausted, but still in pursuit. Never give up until you have completely crushed the enemy. Do not let him off the hook. Do not let him escape. When you have him on the run, finish the job. This is what Gideon realized. He said, man, we can't stop now. We're beat. We're bone dead tired. We've been fighting all night long. But man, we got him on the run. This is not the time to stop and sit down and lay down and let him get away. Man, we got to finish this job now. Listen, when the devil comes against you, you have to make him pay for coming into your life. You have to tell him, you dare come against my kids. You dare try to steal my money. You dare try to ruin my marriage. I'm going to give more to the church. I'm going to spend more time with God. I'm going to do more than I've ever done for Jesus just because you tried to take those things from me. And I'm going to make your life a living hell as long as I'm around. So when I wake up in the morning, you're going to be shaking in your boots. That's an attitude. You have to have it and protect it. Listen, I got to tell you, when you go to the doctor and they find something that they don't have a cure for, you better know these things. Are you listening? You know, the devil doesn't announce his attacks. He doesn't come along and send you Facebook messages. He doesn't come along with a Twitter tweet and let you know that he's moving in. You know, you got to understand, he's not sending you messages. You know, get ready, hemorrhoids are on the way. Stock up with some Preparation H immediately. You know, I mean, he's not going to tell you these things. And by the way, you know, the drug companies are not your best friend. You know, people these days, there's a drug for everything. I mean, they're coming out with drugs for every conceivable, ridiculous condition. You know, having trouble with, you know, warts in your inner ear canal, we've got a drug for that. You know, Shazamazan. I don't even know where they get these names, you know. Shazamazan has come along. You know, take Shazamazan and you get rid of all the warts inside your inner ear canal. You know, but then, you know, here's the tip. Call me suspicious, but when they throw a 30-second commercial at you, and 25 seconds of the 30 seconds is all the disclaimers about what can happen to you bad if you take it, that's a flag that you ought not to ignore. You know, yes, continue to take Shazamazan, but if you notice that you're growing antlers at the top of your head, you better call your doctor because, you know, it's like, what? You know. Yes, in rare and isolated cases, patients using Shazamazan have been known to grow a tail. Consult your physician immediately if you notice you're growing one. You know, all right, number five, number next, the last. Special forces, you need them, find them, make them your best friends. Every army has them. The body of Christ has them. In the U.S. Armed Forces, we have, you know, the Navy SEALs, the Green Berets, the Blue Angels, the whoever's. Those are the Special Forces people. They are the soldiers who take their game to the higher level that the rank and file soldier never attains to. You need these people in your life. And if you go to this church, thank God the leadership of this church, our Special Forces people, make them your best friends because they've been where you're going. All right? I got to tell you, you know, when the chips are down and I'm under fire, man, I got to surround myself with some people who've been shot at, who know what is going on, who can help me, who can encourage me in my times of testing, temptation, and trial. David had his mighty men. There's 30 of them. And I mean, read that list. These people were crazy. David was crazy, but he realized I need crazier people than me. And read the list, you know. I mean, one guy killed 800 men with a spear, with a sword. One guy killed so many people with a sword, his hand stuck to the sword blade because of the blood. Another guy, the Bible says his name was Benaniah. He went into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. I love the Holy Spirit's terminology, you know. People just sitting around with nothing to do. Well, you know, there's no wars, no one to kill. Anybody got any suggestions? Yeah, there's a lion over in the pit. There's a lion over in the pit. He ain't doing nothing, and it's snowing. We're bored. Why don't you go kill him? Why don't I? And so he goes over and kills this lion in a pit on a snowy day. You know, it's like, duh. These are the people that David said, I want you with me. Yeah, you come with me. Yeah, wherever I go, you go with me. The Special Forces. You know, the David's Mighty Men story, that's in 1 Chronicles 18. Don't got time to go there. But Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Just mark those notes down and check it out later. This is the story of the four crazy cot carriers who brought the paralyzed man to Jesus. When they got to the house, if you read the story, they couldn't get in because the house was already jam-packed full of people. And they couldn't get in through the windows or the doors. Most Christians confronted with that unexpected situation would have said, well, yeah, I guess it's just not the timing of the Lord. We'll just have to come and regroup and look for another opportunity. You just never know how God works, do you? Mm-hmm. Or, like these four, they said, oh, no, we brought you, we're going to get you in. Somehow, some way. Let's figure this out. So they're standing outside and someone, the little light bulb turns on over the head and they say, I know what we'll do. Two of us will climb to the roof. We'll strap you to the cot. We'll lift you up the side of the house. When we get you to the roof, we'll break the roof open. We'll pound it open and we'll let you down into the presence of Jesus. What do you think of that idea? And the guy in the cot says, go for it. Now, you know, the guy in the cot is, you know, go for it. You know, he's paralyzed. He can't move. What happens? These are not professional cot movers. This is not Cots R Us. They didn't come with a truck and dollies and pulleys and ropes. They didn't expect this. So they got to go hunt for the ropes and find the pinions, and they're going to strap this guy to the cot. Well, what happens if they don't strap him right? And halfway up the house, the cot flips or the cot tips, and off goes my man. He's a paralyzed dude. He's finished. He's toast. They get him up on the roof, you know, and they start pounding away at the roof. And, you know, the cracks and the straw and the mud starts falling. And Jesus is teaching, turn in your Torah too. And, you know, they turn to wherever and they're all listening to whatever. And then suddenly the roof caves in and there's a giant sky roof, a hole in this dude's roof. You know, and he's looking up in his living room now, has a skylight. And four strangers are looking down, you know, the dust and everything, all the mud all over the place, dried mud. And he's looking up, and it's like four people he never saw before. Hey, what's happening? You know, lowered that guy down into the presence of Jesus. And the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And to make the long story short, he walked out of there with the cot under his arm, healed in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, you got to have the four crazies to carry you in there, to lift you up on the side of the house, to smash the roof and get you in. Amen. We're not out here to win friends and influence people. We got a job to do for God. Amen. Jesus wasn't user-friendly. Go read those messages. Go read those sermons. He called the Pharisees whited sepulchers, the leadership of the Jerusalem church, on the front row. And he said, you know, when you boys make one proselyte, you make him a twofold more child of hell than you already are. And I'm thinking the Pharisees are saying, I'm blessed. How about you? I'm edified. What a message. Praise God. Yeah. I went to church today. What did he say about you? Well, he called me a whited sepulcher full of dead men's bones. I'm so blessed. I'm so edified. I signed up for his product list. Praise God. I can't wait. You know, the point is, you know, you're not going to be friends with everybody. Just surround yourself with the crazies that help you get the job done. Amen. Run your drills. Run your drills. Shore up your defenses. Ration whatever it is God gave you. And praise God, heaven will move mountains on your behalf. And the latter days for us will be greater than the former in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Shandai, Shandai, see my bow tie. Praise God. Was this a blessing today? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word. We thank you that the word is sown in good ground, and we praise and we give you the glory that we will be doers of the word and not just listeners only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Oh, yeah. That's so good. So good, Mike.